And hopefully you have your Bibles. Matter of fact, if you got your Bibles, hold them up. Let me see them. We haven't done this in a while. This is a Bible-believing church. We believe the Scriptures are our guide. How many of you have a red Bible? Let me see red Bibles up there. Okay. All your Bibles should be red. Some of you all will get that later. That just went right over some of your hair. Right over your hair. All your Bibles should be read. Amen. 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 So if you read your Bible, if you read your Bible, you have a read Bible. And that's the kind of Bibles I want to see here every Sunday and every Wednesday. I want to see a read Bible, okay? If you have that Bible, open up to the New Testament, to the first epistle of Peter's. We call that 1 Peter. And turn to chapter 1. And I want us to consider for this morning's title, verse number 12. Now, all this month, we have endeavored to preach on the distinctiveness of the church of Christ. The distinctiveness of the church. We began first by talking about how the church of Christ follows the rules. And when you follow the rules, that makes you distinct. And that's the purpose of the rules. The rules have a result to them. And when you follow the rules, you get a particular result. And that makes us distinct. When you have ingredients to make a cake and you follow those ingredients to make the cake, you get a certain type of result. Amen? Amen. And the same thing applies here, that because we follow the rules, we get a certain type of result. Now, here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 12, the Bible reads, and I'll be reading from the NIV this morning. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. Even angels long to look into these things. The apostles weren't serving themselves. They were serving us. They were serving the recipients of this letter. And we are the recipients of this letter in time, because it has been passed down to us by the Bible, God's holy and divine inspired word, to this very day. And we're talking about the distinctiveness of the church. And where the church is involved, there's an authority that we yield to that many other congregations do not. So this morning I want to consider the apostles and what they preached and talk about the topic outside of authority. Outside of authority. Now, you've heard me say this in a couple of the sermons already this month. We're preaching what we practice. People have the saying, don't they, practice what you preach?
That's right.
But sometimes from the pulpit, we need to hear preaching about what we practice.
Right.
So that you don't go out in the world not being able to give an answer for the hope that lies in you, not being able to give an answer for the calling that lies in you, not being able to give an answer for why you do the things that you do. And there's some people do the things that they do because they're outside of authority. So we want to preach what we practice this month. Often when we preach here at Brookfield, I endeavor to show that it is through the apostles' doctrine, as revealed in the New Testament, that the Lord speaks to and directs his church. Is that not right? Have you not heard that type of teaching from this pulpit? That we also try to show that the New Testament is how Christ speaks to us today and leads us in a life everlasting.
Amen.
We don't wake up in our own mind and be able to determine what it means or what it takes to live in life everlasting or how to go to heaven. We get that from Jesus the Christ. We get that from the New Testament. Amen.
Amen.
We also try to endeavor to show that it is the apostles' doctrine which ought to be our standard of authority.
Mm-hmm.
It should be our standard of authority in matters of religion. And that standard of authority comes from the Bible and the Bible alone. Now, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the Bible even says, right after the church was established in that very chapter of the book of Acts, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Many say that they accept biblical apostles' doctrines as their authority in religion. But what you say and what you do can be two different things, can't they? Amen. Ask the wives of all the husbands here. Does their husband say one thing, Melanie, and do something else? Don't answer that. Because Nick's my friend. I want to hear that. Or maybe somebody has told you that. Yeah, your lip is saying one thing, but your actions is something else altogether. Amen? I know that might be a sore topic for some folks here. But that's what we like to say. We like to say we're following a certain code of ethics. We like to say we're following a certain style of teaching. We like to say that we're following the Bible. But you know what happens when we reach that cherished position of ours? When we reach that entrenched thinking that we have established over the years, then we turn away from the Bible and start leaning on what's really familiar in the flesh and in our society. Often those that say the biblical apostles' doctrine is the authority for their religion often appeal to a source for their authority that is quite different than what the apostles have written in this Bible. Let me tell you a story. And it comes from the power of authority and believing in that authority. You see, when you listen to me, some of you consider me an authoritative figure in the sense that he's a preacher. And when he preaches the word, I'm believing what he preaches because he ought to know better. He went to school. He's been reading his Bible. We pay him to preach. When that man opens his mouth, I should be able to believe what he's saying. Well, I'm going to give you a little highlight into what we're going to talk about. Don't even believe me. Don't even believe me. Your authority for things religious and to have your soul saved does not come out of my mouth. They come from the scriptures. Amen. So when I preach, I should be preaching the scriptures. When I preach, I should be quoting you scriptures. When I preach, you should also go to the scriptures later.
That's right.
To see if it is exactly as I have said. For centuries, people believed that Aristotle, anybody know who Aristotle is? Very smart man. People believed in him. He had authority because he was considered to be a great thinker. And when Aristotle said something, it had a lot of weight to it and people believed it. But for centuries, people believed that Aristotle was right when Aristotle said this, that the heavier an object, the faster it would fall to the earth. OK, Aristotle was regarded as the greatest thinker of all time, and surely he would not be wrong. Anyone, of course, could have taken two objects, one very heavy and one very light, went up a building and dropped them to see if the heavier object would have landed before the lighter object, right? Anybody could have done that. But since Aristotle said it, some authority went with what he was saying. And people believed him. We don't have to test it. Aristotle said it. If he says the heavier object will move faster than the lighter object, obviously Aristotle knows what he's talking about. The heavier object will hit the ground first. Right? According to Aristotle. Oh, but 2,000 years after Aristotle said it, somebody wanted to test what he said. And he went up to the top of, and this is, it was Galileo. Who went to the top of the Leaning Tower of Pisa. I don't know why I say pizza. I know why I say pizza. I'm thinking of pizza. Then he went to the top of the Leaning Tower of Pisa. He took a heavy object and a light object and he dropped them to test what Aristotle had said. Guess what happened? They both hit the ground at the same time. And people were like, what? Aristotle was wrong? Aristotle, he must have not have done this test himself. Maybe he believed in his own authority. That whatever he said was the truth. Well, saints, friends, visitors alike, many of us are following religious people with that same type of thinking. We're thinking just because the Pope said it, it must be right. We're thinking just because the preacher said it, it must be right. Because mama and daddy said it. it must be right. People have been doing it for years and years. 2,000 years it took for somebody to say, wait a minute. Let me see if what is said is the truth here. And he come to find out that Aristotle was all wet and all wrong. Perhaps the best way for us to avoid this very mistake is to be aware of the sources of authority in religion today. That's what I want to talk about. Those things that are outside of authority. Now, there's two things you need to be aware of where authority is concerned. There is objective authority. This is the authority that comes from outside of yourself. Okay, we got that? Objective. Everybody say objective. Okay, I just need to know you're out there. All right? Then the second one is subjective authority. That's authority that comes from within you. Objective is from the outside. Subjective is from the inside. Everybody say subjective. Subjective. Now, all of us have authority in different ways. Some of us say things and we back it up. If we say this to our kids, don't we? You're going to do it because I said so. That's subjective authority. And when the kid does what they said, they're obedient. That's objective authority. That's an authority outside of them. So they're obeying it. That's from outside of themselves. So let's talk about these two types of authorities. Objective standards of authority. Here's some of what they are in religion. All right. This is where we look outside of ourselves for authority. And the ones that I want to bring up are the creeds of men, preachers, parents, majority rule, and the Old Testament. All right? Those are five sources of authority that are outside of the authority that we're called to obey today. Did you hear me? Creeds of men, preachers, parents, majority rule, and even the Old Testament. If you're following that type of authority today, you are in danger of the judgment. You are in danger of losing your soul. You're in danger this morning. Can I make it plain? Of going to hell. Don't want to go there. That's objective authority. Now, the Old Testament is common for people to resort to the Old Testament to provide authority for some of their practices. That's why we're preaching about what we practice. In Romans 15:4, the Old Testament does show us that the New Testament shows the Old Testament does have some value, because it says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, or for our learning, as the King James says, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. I gained hope from looking at Moses' story. I gained hope from looking at Elisha's story. I gained hope from looking at the children of Israel overcoming. But what they had to do and what they were commanded has no authority for what I'm commanded to do today. That comes from the Old Testament. But when folks can't find authority for what they want to do, for what they do religiously, what they do in the church, what they'll often do is go to the Old Testament. And use the Old Testament for the reasons why they do what they do today. Mm-hmm. For example, a clergy laity system, the burning of incense, the use of instrumental music in worship, the keeping of the Sabbath. All of these are Old Testament teachings. All of these you can find in the Old Testament, but you cannot find them in the New Testament. And you need to understand today, for those of you visiting and for those of you that don't know, this is a New Testament church. The old has been done away with. The new has been established and is our divine authority for all things religious and godly. The Old Testament was designed to be temporary. Did you know that? Never was intended to last forever. It was to fulfill a specific purpose. It was a covenant that was replaced by the new covenant. You remember when Jesus took that cup? And he said, this blood established what? A New Testament was established in his blood. The Old Testament was never supposed to last forever. Matter of fact, Paul even wrote to the Galatians the very thing in chapter 3, verse 19 of that Galatian letter. What then was the purpose of the law, was his question. It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. Talking about Jesus. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. Was never intended to last forever. It was only going to last till Jesus came, till the Savior came, till the Messiah came, till the seed came and established a new covenant. For those under the law, it was a tutor. It was a schoolmaster, a tutor designed to lead them to Christ. The Old Testament pointed out the error of their ways, and it pointed to the remedy of their ways, a faith in God and his word. A tutor, that tutor has been taken away. You know, a schoolmaster in the old days, you heard me say this before, their whole job was to get the student ready for school. The schoolmaster wasn't even in school. Did you know that? The schoolmaster was at the homes. The schoolmaster was at the places where the students were, and the schoolmaster got the students ready for school. The Old Testament is our schoolmaster. He's gotten us ready for school. And this morning at 11, whatever it is, we're in school. You're here this morning to learn what thus saith the Lord according to the authority of Jesus Christ, his apostles, and this New Testament. Is that understood? When those under the law came to Christ, they became dead to the law. That's in Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. They were delivered from the law in Romans 7 and verse number 6. Jeremiah prophesied that God has made a new covenant to replace the first covenant, which is now obsolete. That's in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 13. So even those that lived underneath the old covenant had an understanding and knew that it wasn't going to last forever. That was one of the reasons why they were looking forward to the Messiah. Let's think about this. Every day for your righteousness, you had to collect certain animals, certain kind of grain, certain kind of everything. And that's what you had to do. But then there was this promise that one day you weren't going to have to do those kind of sacrifices. One day you weren't going to have to meet at the tabernacle or the temple in Jerusalem. One day the law was going to be written on your heart. And you're going to have to follow that. One day when you did wrong under the witness of two or three people, they were going to take you outside of the town and stone you to death. One day grace and truth would come. And I would be able to say, God, I'm sorry for what I did. Oh, when I'm spitting, it must be good. So we have to understand that the Old Testament is outside of authority today. You can't use the Old Testament as your rule for things religious. You can't use the Old Testament for why you use or do certain things in the worship service. The Old Testament is not your authority today. For if you want to do something in the church today, whatever we do in our assembly, we have to find it in the New Testament. If we don't find it in the New Testament, we can't do it. Amen. It's just that simple. Now, majority rule is another one of those things that are outside of authority. Many people accept whatever the majority thinks about something, don't they? Matter of fact, whenever we have an argument, we have a disagreement, what do we want to do? Let's take a vote. And majority then rules, okay? Well, guess what? Where God is concerned and the church is concerned, there's only one person voting. And that's Jesus the Christ. King Jesus the Christ. That's the only one whose vote matters. He is a dictator. I'm sorry to tell you about it. But his dictatorship is good for us. It's not bad for us. His burden is light, and he's calling for us to take it upon ourselves. So majority rule is no authority today. That's outside of authority. So if you get a bunch of religious people together who got a bunch of degrees, that went to a bunch of religious and spiritual schools, who look religious, sound religious, act spiritual, and all those kinds of things, you get 100 of them together and let them vote on what thus saith the Lord, don't matter what they vote. They have no authority over the church. So you can have a hierarchical system such as the Lutheran church has. And they have all their bishops and they have all their cardinals and they have all their hierarchy people in there. You can get all of them smart people together and they're good people. You can put them all together, let them come up with something and let them vote. The majority does not rule in the church of Christ. Doesn't matter what they say. It's outside of authority. If they want authority for what they do, don't take a vote. Read your Bible. How about that? Read your Bible. And whatever the Bible says, guess what? Now you're in authority. Because in the end, my Bible says it is my word that will judge you in the end. Not what the majority said. That when you stand before God, he's not going to look at the Lutheran Council of 1958 to see what it is, whether you are righteous or not. He don't care nothing about that. He wants to know if you were buried with him in baptism, because that's what his Bible says. He wants to know if you assembled on the first day of the week. He wants to know if you gave, if you turned the other cheek, if you love your neighbor as yourself. That's what he wants to know. And that's what has authority. over things godly and religious. Consider the words of Jesus. Jesus said this, where the majority rule is concerned, enter through the narrow gate, not the big gate. A lot of us are picking big gates. We pick big churches. We pick big time preachers. We pick big time programs. We pick the big gate. We pick the gate where it's easy to go into, where everybody else is doing it, where the majority is. Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. If you follow the majority in Noah's day, you'd have perished in the flood. Because that's where the majority was. In Joshua's day, you would have perished in the wilderness. Because you wouldn't have been following God's law. That's where the majority wound up dying. In the wilderness. Didn't even make it to Canaan. In Elisha's day, on Mount Carmel, you'd have been destroyed with all the prophets of Baal. Because surely 800 prophets got to be better than one. The majority has to rule there, right? No, not where God is concerned. In Jesus' day, if you were with the majority, you'd have been in the crowd. Crucify him. Crucify him. Because the majority has to be right. Not the one man that's on that cross. The majority don't do it. In the apostles' day, you'd have been holding the coats of those that persecuted the church. Because how could them few people come along and turn our world upside down? You'd have been, if majority rule is your authority, that's who you'd have been with in that day. And on judgment day, the majority will be lost and not saved. Oh, you won't be crying for a vote then. You won't be crying for majority rule then. No, your mouth will open up and it will proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Oh yeah, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Majority does not rule today. If you're in the majority, you believe that any church will do where your soul is concerned. Today, if you're in the majority, you believe the Bible is no longer relevant. That's an old piece of literature that is outdated, that is done away with. That's what the majority believes. Today, if you're in the majority, all you have to do is be a good person to be saved. That's what the majority believes. But the majority has no authority over God. Your church has no elders. Your church has no deacons. That's what the majority is today. And you're not even trying to have any because you don't even know what the Bible says. Today, the majority says you might be listening to a woman preacher this morning. A majority of folks are doing that. This woman has a great ability, but no authority. Oh, I know some ladies that can preach better than me. You can see some of them on TV. They have great ability, but no authority. Amen. Big difference. Yes. You have to understand that. You might be, the Bible is not your one and only doctrine in the majority today. Mm-hmm. You got all kind of doctrines. Yes. When the Bible doesn't say what you want, you make up another creed. Yes, right. You make up another rule. Mm-hmm. You add something else to the catechism. Mm-hmm. You add something else to whatever it is that you want to happen in your religion. Mm-hmm. That's outside authority. Majority rules won't do it, friend. You have to know what the Bible says and the Bible alone. And if there's one that's for the Bible and that there's 10 against, cast your lot with the one. Because that's where the authority is. Rather than simply follow the majority, let our attitude be like Joshua. You know what Joshua said, don't you? I don't know about you, but as for me and my house, we shall worship and serve the Lord. You know, some of us use parents as our authority. Some think if it was good enough for mom and dad, it's good enough for me. That's outside of authority. Oh, I hate to say that because I have a parent who's standing outside of authority right now. I'm doing what I can to try to say I'm trying to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. But Brian, I want to turn it around sometimes. Sometimes I want to be hard like a serpent and even forget about the dove. I wish there was a hammer of common sense where you could just hit people over the head with it. Maybe they, you know, maybe, and then they would just get it. You know, you can just knock some sense into them. Don't you want to do that sometimes? But that's outside authority. Let's don't do that, Brother Robinson. Okay, let's not do that. But parents often do that. As much as we love and respect our parents, Christ must come first. Jesus says in Matthew 10 and verse 37, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Parents are great. We all had to have one to get here. Parents are great and we love them and we want the best for them and we'll care for them and do whatever it is. But parents are outside of authority. Where religion is concerned, where our assemblies are concerned, where godly things are concerned. But and praise God for the parents that are under authority. Amen. And raise up their children in the way that they should go. Amen. And when they are old, they will not depart from it. Amen. You see how authority works? Now, your kids might look like they're afraid. It might look like they didn't get it for a while. But if you raise them up in the way that they shall go, I tell you what, sometimes their mistakes knock them over the head and they get it after a while and they'll be back. Amen. Trust the Bible. Amen. Trust the word of God. Amen. But parents cannot be your rule of authority. Amen. Let me get to one of the ones we all like, preachers. Oh, yeah. Oh, you got to be careful. Preachers can very easily be. Matter of fact, most preachers are outside of authority. Tony, get for me. You got your glasses on? You got your big print Bible? Okay. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. And I'm going to tell you why I need it in a minute. It's common for people to place their trust in their preacher. Common for people to place their trust in their priest. Common for people to place their trust in their pastor, as they would call them today. And we need to understand, and we understand it. I want your trust. I work to deserve your trust. But I have no authority over heaven. You need to understand that. You need to understand it. I have no authority. My authority comes from the scriptures. The same place your authority comes from. Okay? Your authority comes from the scripture. It doesn't come from Barry. All right. So the reason that surely these men of God could not be wrong or lead them astray. You remember Aristotle, right?
Oh, yeah.
Heavier object will land first.
That's right.
2000 years. People followed that. Guess what? For 2000 years, they was wrong. OK. And people are following religious people today. Doesn't matter what you believe. Doesn't matter what they say. You could be wrong all your life.
That's right.
Because all your life you've been outside of authority. You have to be careful of that. What does the Bible say in 2 Corinthians 11, starting with verse 13? Now, I want you to understand something. Where preachers are concerned, there are good men that are just wrong, and there are bad men that are just lying.
Right.
You need to know that there's two kind of preachers out, right ones and wrong ones. It doesn't matter what the motivation is. It doesn't really matter what Aristotle's motivation was. Maybe he liked heavier objects. Okay, or maybe he was trying to get across to somebody smaller than him that don't mess with the heavy object, you know, because I'll knock you out of it. Doesn't matter what Aristotle's motives were. He's either right or he's wrong. Amen?
Amen.
And where a preacher is concerned, doesn't matter how good he speaks. Doesn't matter how well he dresses. Doesn't matter how tall he is. Doesn't matter how many letters are after his name. I don't care how many PhDs he has. He's either right or he's wrong. He's either preaching from authority or preaching from outside of authority. Where God is concerned, you can't straddle the fence. You on one side or the other. Where hell was concerned before Jesus died on the cross, there was a great gulf between paradise and hell. And when you died, you went to hell or you went to Abraham's bosom, paradise. You didn't go to the gulf. You know why? Because you can't stand on the fence where God is concerned. That's the same thing with purgatory. Ain't no purgatory. That's outside of authority. You show me purgatory in the Bible, then we can start talking. But there is none. But many people today believe because a bunch of people got together and took a vote bunch of preachers, priests, pastors, cardinals, bishops, archbishops, right on down the line, decided there was going to be a purgatory by a vote. And by the way, what happened to, if the vote was 28-8, what about the 8? They just wrong because the 28 said so? We need to be careful. So, where preachers are concerned, you're either right or wrong. And guess what? God has preachers, and Satan has preachers. I want you to know that. And I want you to know Satan's preachers look better, talk better, act better than God's preachers. Oh, yeah, they're desirable. They're smooth. They can talk like you just wouldn't believe. Okay, they'll talk money right on out your pocket. Can got some witnesses here?
Amen.
They'll have you believing that the cause that you're giving to is the most worthy cause that it is. And most of that's going in their pocket. Satan's preachers are bad. You got to look out for them.
Right.
What does the Bible say? Read.
For such men are false apostles.
So for such men are false prophets. Go ahead.
Deceitful workmen.
Deceitful workmen.
Masquerading as apostles of Christ.
They masquerade as apostles of Christ. Satan got some preachers. They're masquerading like apostles. We got some men today call themselves apostles. Guess what? They masquerading. That's a big clue right there. Any man call himself an apostle today, don't go to that church. He's outside of authority. Apostles are long dead, buried, and gone. They in heaven waiting for us. They in heaven talking about, don't listen to him. He's a fraud. He's masquerading. Read, Tony.
And no wonder.
And no wonder now. No wonder they're masquerading. No wonder they're deceitful. No wonder they're false apostles. Go ahead.
For Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light.
They just like their daddy. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. These false prophets masquerade as an angel of light. These false preachers masquerade as a gospel preacher. And it doesn't matter what their motives are. They could be good men in your eyes, but you're either right or you're wrong. You're either outside of authority or you're either in authority. Read.
It is not surprising.
It's not surprising then.
If his servants masquerade
as... Now, whose servants? Satan's servants. Whose servants? Satan's servants. Satan got some preachers, and they some bad boys. They can get up right after I preach and mess up everything I said. Thou shalt not surely die. Did God say you could not eat from the tree in the midst of the garden? They just got the rule. But Satan came along with that silver tongue and that sly way and put a little twist on what God had said and got you believing, well, it does look good to eat and it does look good for wisdom, and I don't know why we couldn't take a little bite. How about this? Maybe we'll put a glove on and we won't actually touch the fruit, but God said not to touch the fruit, so I'll put a glove on. I'll put a condom on. I'll put a... Uh-oh, look out. And all of a sudden we start believing something that's a lie that has nothing to do with the truth. So that when God said don't have sex outside of marriage, we'll say, well, we'll protect ourselves. And has nothing to do with the protection, has everything to do with the law. Amen?
Amen.
That's some good teaching right there. False prophets are out there. Satan is the one that is preaching that doctrine so that he can get our little kids when they're young, so that when they grow old, they will not depart from it.
Praise the Lord.
It works both ways.
Yes, it does.
It works both ways.
Yes, it does.
You start today with your children in error. They will grow up in that error.
That's right.
And they will not depart from it.
Praise God.
I don't have to, I'm not trying to be mean or anything, but there's some false churches out there.
Yes, there is.
And when you get... start up young in a false church, when you grow old, you'll not depart from it. Because what do we say? Oh, I've been a member of that church for 30 years. My mama and daddy were members of that church. And they mama and daddy before them. If it's good enough for them, it's good enough. Brian back here preaching my sermon. If it's good enough for them, it's good enough for me. Well, you've just been wrong all that time. When you start in an error young, chances are you're going to stay in that error. But thanks be to God that those who are in error today can get right with God by doing what he says, by following the authority. All right, I had enough of that. Let's keep going. And Jesus warned us, didn't he, about the blind leading the blind. Oh, if your preacher's blind, whether on purpose or not, when he walk off the ditch and you following him, what's going to happen to you? You're going to fall right off the ditch. And the funny thing about it is you start crying, you start wailing, you only recognize it after you done fell off the ditch. Oh, what did I listen to him for as you're crashing down to the ground? You need to know it now. Our attitude needs to be like the Bereans. Right, Karen? We love the Bereans, don't we, Karen? The Bereans studied daily the scriptures. They had Paul, the mighty apostle, preaching to them, but that wasn't good enough. They had to go to the scriptures to see if what Paul said was the truth. Oh, I got to move forward. I won't make my time. Creeds and traditions of men. Here's another one that is outside of authority. This is where the denominations really get most of their authority. They make up a creed.
Yes.
They make up a doctrine
yes.
to back up what they think to be right. Good intentions, but it don't matter. Right is right and wrong is wrong. You're either in authority or out of authority. You can't be close. You're either in or you're out. Indeed, adherence to the creeds of men is what produces denominations and erroneous teaching. Accept the Bible only and you become a Christian only.
Amen.
Accept the Bible along with some creed and you become something else outside of authority of the Bible.
Amen.
Accept the Bible and the Book of Mormon and you become a Mormon.
Right.
Accept the Bible and papal authority and you become a Roman Catholic.
Right.
Accept the Bible and the Lutheran Catechism and you become a Lutheran.
That's, right.
That's not what the Bible. Bible doesn't make Lutherans.
No, it doesn't.
The Bible doesn't make Catholics.
No, it doesn't.
The Bible does not make Mormons.
No,
what the Bible makes is Christians
right.
and members of Christ's church. Creeds are really not even necessary. Because if we say more than what the Bible says, we've said too much. If we say less than what the Bible says, we haven't said enough. If we say exactly what the Bible says, then why do you need a creed? Just say what the Bible says. You don't have to do anything else. The fact is, creeds are filled with traditions and commands of men, and many which conflict with and displace the commands of God. And you know what Jesus said? They worship me in vain, teaching the commandments of men and the doctrines of men. Creeds of men, preachers, parents, majority rule, even the Old Testament are objective standards, a rule that's outside of ourselves, and they are outside of authority. They will not save you in the end. Real quick, some subjective standards of authority. This is where we look within ourselves for authority. This is where we apply our conscience. Okay? We said, let your conscience be your guide. This is the motto of many. But our conscience cannot always be reliable.
That's right.
Paul had served God with a good conscience all throughout his life. As a member of the Sanhedrin Council and a Pharisee of Pharisees, his conscience was good. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, the Bible says, Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, my brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. Even at a time when he was persecuting Christians, Paul felt he was right. His conscience was clear. In Acts 26, verses 9 through 11, the Bible says, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote, majority rule, against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. That's Paul. His conscience was clear, and he was convicted that what he was doing was right. But our conscience is like a clock, which works properly when it's only set properly. Once our conscience has been set by the apostles' doctrine, then our clock has been set right. Until then, your clock is not on time and is not operating properly. So conscience is outside of authority. Human wisdom is outside of authority. Intellectual institutions, philosophies, and the like. Many feel that through their own wisdom, they can determine right from wrong. But God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And God's ways are not our ways. So our human wisdom is flawed even from the beginning. In fact, God has chosen to save man in a manner specifically designed to confound those who depend solely on wisdom. Oh, I got the scriptures, but you know what the Bible says, that it is through the foolishness of the cross that God has decided to save man. For us to know God's will, it was necessary for him to reveal it to us, not for us to intellectually conceive it, not to intellectually come to it. It had to be revealed to us. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 12. This he has done through his spirit-inspired apostles. That's how the authority is revealed to us, who in turn shared it with us through their writings. So conscience and human wisdom are subjective measures of authority, and they're outside of authority. Last one I'm going to deal with are feelings.
All right.
Feelings are outside of authority. This is often the standard of authority for many people who go by whatever feels right must be right. Whatever sounds good must be good. We let our feelings determine the authority for things religious in our lives, but that will only get us lost in the end. You can't follow your feelings. You know that feeling that you get with some good church singing or some good preaching? That's the same feeling you get when Michael Jordan hit the last winning shot, or the walk-off home run is hitting baseball. How about your favorite song? Ooh, that's my song when it come on TV, and you get that feeling. How am I dancing? Is that pretty good? That's, you can't trust your feelings. Your feelings will get you into trouble. Your feelings cause you to marry that man or woman next to you. And some of you wishing you didn't do that. Don't go trust your feelings. Don't go there, Barry. Don't go there. There's a way which seems right to a man, the Bible says. But in the end, it's the way of death. He who trusts in his own heart, the Bible says, is a fool. Proverbs 28 and verse 26. Jeremiah said, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. I got to close, but I have more. Because the way we should live our lives is not in man, we do need an objective standard of authority, though. Something outside of ourselves. But it has to be a correct one. We cannot depend on subjective standards like our conscience, like our wisdom, our intellect, or our feelings. But which objective standard should we take? Should we take on the creeds of men? Should we take on the preachers that preach in this world? We've shown that both can be wrong, and more times than not are wrong. Should we take on our parents' religion simply because it was good enough for them, it'll be good enough for me? Should we take up a vote, a majority rule? Shall we decide today by taking up a count of everybody here what we should do next Sunday in the worship service? I don't think so. That's outside of authority. How about we go to the Bible itself and look in the Old Testament and to use the Old Testament to decide what authority is? No, the Old Testament was not written to us. It is outside of authority. It is only the apostles' doctrine, only the New Testament, because the apostles were personally selected to be Christ's ambassadors, because the apostles were inspired by the Holy Spirit. When they preached, they didn't preach from their own thinking. They were inspired of God, and the words that they write will judge us in the end. We follow the apostles' doctrine because they were inspired to write all that Christ would have us to know and to do. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You'll be baptized by the Holy Spirit, and he'll bring you into a remembrance of everything that I taught you. And the Holy Spirit used faithful men and moved them along according to God's will and God's purpose. What is our standard of authority today? It's the New Testament in the Bible, and the New Testament alone. Our answer will determine whether we're in a church that Jesus built or a church that's outside of the authority that can save you in the end. I'll close with this statement. It's an old saying that we're all familiar with. It's even our definition of insanity. The definition of insanity is to do the same thing over and over again and expect a different result. I want you to think about that backwards. The definition that we often say is, it is that if you keep on doing what you're doing, you'll keep on getting what you're getting. We understand that, don't we? Sometimes people like to change things because they don't like what they're getting. People like to do things different than the way they were done before because they don't like the result. They desire something else. They want their feelings to be moved. They want their intellect to be challenged. They want their conscience to be pricked. We have to be careful of those subjective standards. But I want you to know that there's hope in doing what was done in the past so that the result will be the same. On the day of Pentecost, 12 faithful men stood up, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And they preached a sermon like no sermon ever preached before. And the hearts of men were pricked so much that 3,000 of them cried out to those men, "What must we do to be saved?" And those 12 men in unison responded in a manner that everybody understood. And he told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins." So some 2,000 years ago, people have repented and been baptized for the remission of their sins. If you keep on doing what you're doing, you're going to keep on getting what you're getting. Oh, the Church of Christ ain't fancy. And the Church of Christ is old, but we're going to keep on doing what we're doing so we can keep on getting what we're getting. We're going to baptize you in water because we know from day one that made saints of God, and the Lord himself added to the church daily such that should be saved. But if you want a different result, then don't keep doing what we've been doing. You do something else. You go ahead and put your woman preacher in the pulpit and listen to her. You go ahead and sing with instrumental music because you don't want to keep on doing what we've been doing, because you don't want to get what we've been getting. And I want you to know that in life we're getting a rough time, and we're getting cheated over, and we're getting beat out. Oh, how long, the soul said under the altar, before you go down and get them. Oh, how long must we stand underneath these trials? Well, sin keeps on giving us what we've been getting. But a day is coming when those who had trust in God in the ups and the downs, who believed him all the time, not just when times were good, not just when the majority ruled, not just when it followed your ideas, your conscience, your feelings, and everything else, but when everything else was against you, you knew God was with you. And you did what he said so that you can get it in the end. Oh, I think we preached this morning. And all I have to offer is what was done back 2,000 years ago. If you want to be saved this morning, you need to keep on doing what the apostle said we need to be doing. You need to hear the word of God, because that is the authority for man's life, his soul, and his salvation. After hearing it, you must believe that that is the word of truth, and that the one that it reveals is the one who he claims to be. Jesus said, "If you believe my words, you not only believe me, but you believe him who sent me." So you have to hear and believe. You have to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Bible says, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven." Oh, that's a glorious introduction to the creator of everything known and unknown, seen and unseen. And he's been right from the beginning. He's the authority from the beginning. Jesus even recognized that. He said, "If I obey the Father, if I lay my life down, he'll give me the authority to pick it up again." Amen. And we have to believe in that authority. Amen. After confessing him, we have to repent. We have to change from those outside sources of authority. Yes. We have to change from those inside sources of authority and stop operating outside of authority and start operating inside of it. Turn and change your life around. Then after doing that, you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. The Bible says it, doesn't it? that this promise isn't just for you, but it's for those who are far off. That's us. Those that will keep on doing what we're doing today will get what you got today. And the Bible said after all that, that the Lord added to the church such that should be saved. Amen. Are you here this morning? You can understand that. We have water. What hinders you from being baptized? I'll tell you exactly what it is. It's something outside the authority of Christ. Don't listen to it anymore. I know it sounds good, feels good, and even has been preached to you good. But in the end, his word will judge you, and you need to be right by that. If you hear desire prayers, we ask that you come as we together stand and sing our song of invitation.
There's a fountain.